Scotland continuing, and we're out doing some outreach, bringing something of the good news of the gospel to those passing by. It's pointing that direction. If you go to the other side, go to the other side and let me tell me how it is. You're not here at that side. Yeah, as I said, we're from Partick, Free Church of Scotland continuing. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just off Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station. We'd love to see you. We're situated beside Thornwood Primary School. And please feel free to come along. We meet on the Lord's Day, that's Sunday at 7:30 p.m. Sunday at 11 a.m., I should say, and again at 6:30 p.m. We also meet on Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. We want to draw to your attention today something from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that we're living in days and in times when there is great ignorance among the general public concerning Christ and concerning the gospel. And therefore, we want to take this opportunity to draw to your attention what the gospel is all about. What is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that the Son of God became the Son of Man. And He came with a purpose. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Mankind is lost as far as God is concerned. That's God's estimation upon our lives. We are lost and we are perishing by nature. And we cannot do anything about it ourselves. We need someone to save us. And who is that person? That person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became the Son of Man. And He came on a rescue mission. He Himself did say, "I have not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And this would highlight to us that we need to be saved. You may well ask me a question then, what do I need to be saved from? What's so important that I need to be saved from that I cannot save myself? Well, the answer is quite clear. God has said in His Word, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is true to say that God has a controversy with us. We are sinners. We are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. And we sin because we have a sinful nature. How did this come about? God created Adam and Eve. He created them perfectly. Adam was created from the dust, and Eve was created from Adam. And they were created perfect, absolutely perfect, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, the Bible would teach. And because they were perfect in holiness, they were able to have a relationship with their Creator. But not long after they were created, the devil came along and began to tempt Eve. And she succumbed to the devil's temptation. She ate the forbidden fruit, the very thing that God had forbidden. She ate the fruit and she gave the fruit to her husband, Adam. And from that moment in time, from that very moment in time, they became sinners and they became estranged and separated from God. And because we have all come from Adam and Eve, we have inherited their sinful nature. And therefore, even when we are conceived in the womb, we are sinners and sinful in the sight of God. And that's our great problem. That's the problem that's above every problem. And this problem is so great that we cannot deal with it ourselves. Religion tries to deal with this problem. Religion is basically man's effort to try to be reconciled to God. All the world religions, whether large or small, they're basically the same. They tell us, do this, do that, and then you will be right with God. But Christianity is completely different. Why is it different? It's different because God has done something in Christ. Christ has come down from heaven in order to rescue mankind. All other religions are mankind trying to work their way to heaven. Whereas Christianity is different, for God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And Christianity is a record of what God has done for mankind. And this is what makes Christianity so unique. It makes it different from any other religion. It is what God has done in Christ to address our greatest need and our greatest problem. And no matter how good the politicians may be, no matter how good the wise men of this world may be, no matter how good all the good-willed people might be in this world, they cannot deal with this problem. Only Christ can deal with it. Well, we may well ask ourselves, how can Christ possibly deal with our problem of sin? Here we come to the very heart and to the very essence of the Christian gospel. Christ was punished in the room and in the place of sinners. That's what happened to him when he went to the cross at Calvary. There, friends, God was punishing him in the place of sinners. You see, God is a holy God, an absolutely holy God. He dwells, the Bible tells us, in light unapproachable. He is so holy and pure that he cannot behold evil. And he cannot look upon iniquity. He cannot do this. And therefore he cannot receive sinners into his presence. Something must happen in order that they might be received into his presence. What is that? Well, their sins must be forgiven. Their sins must be dealt with. And that's what happened to the Lord Jesus. He was punished as the sinner's substitute. He died in the room and in the place of sinners. He took the punishment that justly belonged to sinners. He stood in their place. He accepted the punishment that was due unto us. And the good news of the gospel is, friends, if we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our sins are forgiven. And this is something that only Jesus Christ can do. No minister of the gospel can forgive your sins. No priest can forgive your sins. No archbishop or cardinal or pope can forgive your sins. The Virgin Mary cannot forgive your sins. Muhammad or any other religious leader cannot forgive your sins. Only Jesus Christ can do this, because he is the one who has suffered and died in the room and in the place of sinners. And that's why we're here this afternoon, to draw to your attention this glorious person and what he has done. Indeed, we might say what he has uniquely done that no one else has done nor could do. You see, Christ came from heaven. He is the Son of God. and he became the Son of Man. Why did he become like us? Why did he take to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, as our shorter catechism would teach us? Why did he do this? He did this in order that he might be able to suffer and to die. As a Son of God, he could never suffer. God cannot suffer. And because Christ is the Son of God, the eternally begotten Son of God, he could never suffer. Therefore, he had to become just like us, with one exception. What was that? He was born without sin. He did not know sin like we do. We contract our sinful nature from our parents, who in turn contracted it from their parents, all the way right back to Adam and Eve. But Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by an extraordinary supernatural act of the Holy Spirit, whereby he was guaranteed that he had no sin. He had no sinful nature. And therefore, when he was able to offer up himself as that once for all perfect sacrifice, it was a perfect sinless sacrifice. That's what he offered up on Calvary's tree. And that's vitally important for us. Because had he been a sinner, had he had a sinful nature, he would have needed a Savior himself. But because he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the extraordinary work of the Holy Ghost, he was one who was conceived without sin. And therefore, when the time came to offer up that sacrifice, it was a perfect sacrifice. And I put it to you this afternoon, friends, as you're passing by here, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important person that you can possibly encounter and experience. You must know about this person. You must know about what he has done. And you must put your faith and your hope and your trust upon him. You'll never be in glory. You'll never be in heaven. You'll never know peace and happiness and blessedness when you pass on from this world unless you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He himself did say in his word, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now that's a very clear and dogmatic statement from Christ himself. But what he's saying there, friends, is saying that he alone can take you to heaven. He alone can take you to the Father. And this would rule out any other religion or any other religious leader. It doesn't matter who you're following. It doesn't matter how good a life you may be living. If you don't have Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will not be in heaven at the end. And this is why the Bible says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And we are here this afternoon to draw to your attention, even for a moment or two, that you must know this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you must have your sins forgiven by him, and that he alone can forgive your sins. The early church, the apostles, they went around preaching the gospel, and they said, salvation is found in none else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the message that turned the world upside down. That is basically the very essence of the authentic Christian gospel, that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us, it is said of us, there is none righteous, no, not one. And we've all, like sheep, we've all gone astray. And we've all missed the mark. We've all broken God's commandments. And as far as God is concerned, we are sinners in the sight of God. Now you might say to me, Minister, but I'm not a sinner. Well, as far as the law of the land is concerned, that may well be true. I'm quite sure you don't need to worry about the policeman coming to your front door. I'm quite sure you don't need to worry about going to attend a court case and stand before a judge and give account for some misdemeanor. I'm quite sure you're a perfectly law-abiding citizen. And as far as the law of the land is concerned, it does not have anything to say against you. But I want to remind you that one day, friends, you'll be judged. And you'll not be judged by the law of the land. You'll not be judged by man's law. You'll be judged by God's law. And you'll be judged by God's standards. And this is why it's so important that we prepare for that great and dreadful day. That day when we will stand before our Maker and we will give account. And as far as our Maker is concerned, the one who made us and formed us and the one who has given us His law in order to obey, we will find that we have broken His law. What is Matthew 6:5?
And when you pray, do not be as the hypocrites are, who love to stand on street corners so that all may see them.
Right, yes, wonderful. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, yes. It's a hypocrite. But I think you notice he said pray. Did he not?
Oh, so that's different.
Well, praying and preaching is two different things, yes.
You can hear us halfway off the hill. You're being a fucking public nuisance.
Well, that's a matter of opinion. Matter of opinion. It's wonderful to be able to quote the Bible, but it's something that the devil did, and he misquoted it and misapplied it. No one wants to be like a hypocrite, I can assure you. And the minister's not a hypocrite, because the minister knows something about having his sins forgiven. And the minister knows something of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. And the minister wants to tell you that you might know and experience the joy and the blessedness and the happiness of having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing hypocritical about that. And some people might object to people being in the street and preaching. Well, you go to the Bible, what do you find? You find the Lord Jesus Christ on many occasions out preaching on the streets, and people were gathered around him to hear the word of God. And this is all that we seek to do this afternoon, to bring the good news of the gospel to those passing by. Because, friends, you might think that Christians have their minds on heavenly things and that so that they're no earthly use. But our minds are fixed firmly upon this world. And we know the reality of this world. And we know that there are multitudes of you who never go to a place of worship at all. And there's multitudes of you who have never heard the authentic Christian gospel. And we're concerned about that. And therefore we want to correct that. We want, in some sense, for a few moments this afternoon, to bring to your attention some of the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did commission his disciples, and he told them to go into the world and to preach the gospel and to make disciples of all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we are not to keep this message to ourselves. We are to speak and we are to preach, because the Bible says to us, it is by the foolishness of preaching that people are saved. And we are to go forth and to tell people about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to invite sinners that they might come and that they might receive Him as their own Lord and Savior. There are others here on the street this afternoon, and we're handing out gospel tracts. We're here from Partick, Free Church of Scotland continuing. And we have a couple of tracts at least that are concerned with the coronavirus pandemic that has gripped this world over the last year or so. And we have something to say regarding the coronavirus and COVID-19 and what has happened. Where did it come from? Well, we're not exactly sure where it came from. History might reveal it to us later on. But it's widely believed that the coronavirus came from Wuhan in North China. And it's possible that it came from a wet market there where live animals are sold. We cannot be definite about these things. It's very hard to pinpoint exactly what the truth is. But it does seem that that is where it started, in Wuhan, North China, coming from a wet market where live animals are sold. Well, all we would say initially is that if biblical laws had been enacted, this would never have happened. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, God gives his people instructions of how to deal with animals and what animals are to be eaten and what animals are not to be eaten and how you are to handle them. And in these wet markets, these laws and regulations are dismissed. They think nothing of it. But had these regulations and laws been enacted, it's very possible that this virus would not have come upon this world at all. But furthermore, because the God of the Bible is absolutely sovereign and nothing happens out with his will, ultimately, friends, the first cause regarding coronavirus must go to God himself. And we are firmly of the belief that for good and wise reasons, the Lord God Almighty has sent this virus upon this world. Who else could do what has happened as a result of the coronavirus coming? It has virtually paralyzed the world for the last year. And of course, the results and the ramifications are not finished. And we may well ask ourselves, why then has God sent this upon mankind? You might initially say, oh, God would never do that. But the Bible maintains that God does these things. You only have to look at the history of Egypt, who refused to obey the living God and who would not let God's people go. God sent viruses and plagues upon them in order to humble them and ultimately to destroy Egypt, so that it never became a great nation again. And God is the one who will send these things upon people when they begin to live sinful lives and when they begin to live their lives without any reference to God whatsoever. And he sends these things upon us that we might be awakened and that we might recognize that there is a God in heaven who does as he pleases, and a God who wants his people to live righteously and to obey his laws. And this is therefore a timely reminder from God that we are all mortal and that one day we shall stand before God and give account of our lives, of our deeds, of what we have done. Now, this is unpopular today. You may very well go to a place of worship, even a Christian place of worship, and you might never hear about a God who one day will judge. This is foreign language to many churches today, and many ministers will not speak about this awesome truth that at the end of the world there shall be a judgment day. But surely this is what God is doing by sending this coronavirus upon us and turning our world upside down using a small invisible virus. Well, we need to heed these warnings. We need to look up, and we need to repent, and we need to turn away from our wicked ways, and we need to turn to the living God and to seek His face and to seek His blessing. And we need to turn our backs upon our sinful lives. If we look at the Ten Commandments, what does the first commandment teach us? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we live in a day and in a time when we have a multitude of gods. Oh, we don't have little idols. We don't have statues that we bow to. But a god is anything that takes the place of the living God. That's what a god is. And if we think too much of ourselves, if we think too much of our spouses, or our children, or our grandchildren, or our money, or our possessions,